I had mentioned in my Bible class this morning that I'd probably, or maybe it was during my sermon, that I would be taking a departure from the series that I've been doing on the book of Daniel. And there's two reasons for that. We covered chapter 8 this morning, logically. Chapter 9 is the next part for me to cover. However, chapter 9 has a magnificent prayer in it, but it also includes what is known as Daniel's 70 weeks, which can be kind of complicated. So I'm trying to decide whether I want to do both of those in one sermon or in two. And if I do it in two, I want to do it on the same Lord's Day. So I'm moving that for next week. And also, about 2 weeks ago, I was thinking to myself that in 1999, I preached two sermons in Klamath Falls at the Nile Street Church titled Troubling Thoughts About School Shootings. And a couple weeks ago, I was thinking to myself, well, I wonder if I should preach that here. Well, it seems like that sort of thing has kind of died down somewhat. About a year and a half ago, there was a school shooting, but it wasn't all that much in the news because very few were killed or injured. And so I was debating, well, maybe this would be a good night. And then all of a sudden this past week, as we all know, in Minnesota, we had a Columbine-size shooting that took place. So I thought to myself, well, I guess what I was originally thinking about 2 weeks ago, this would be just perfect for me to cover it this evening. And as I listen to the world and read the things that they say in relation to school shootings, it's obvious that the world cannot figure out what is wrong. Just listen to them struggle for answers, and truly, you know, we all have to conclude that no one has all the answers except for one, and that's the Lord Himself. When I listen to the world and when I read the things that they write about this problem, there are several passages of Scripture that come into my mind, and I want to give you some of those right now as I begin. Proverbs chapter 4 has what I believe is a classic text picturing the world as they struggle to deal with any problem, especially a problem that seems to be out of hand. In Proverbs 4:19, King Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, said, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And so, for example, when I hear Hollywood, one of the biggest promoters of violence in our society, blame the National Rifle Association for school shootings, it reminds me of the time that the artist, formerly known as Prince, called Michael Jackson weird. And I thought, there's something wrong with this picture here. In Luke chapter 6, we also have what I believe is a perfect picture of the world trying to explain school shootings, and of the world trying to figure out or to find the solution. In Luke 6 and verse 39, Luke records the words of Jesus like this. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Going back into the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 13, shows exactly what is happening. And as long as the world refuses to acknowledge the problem, which is sin, and the solution, which is God, they're going to really have troubles trying to explain this. In Jeremiah 13:16, the scripture says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it senseless. So remove God from the picture and look what happens. In Isaiah chapter 59, we have again what seems to be a good analysis of what is going on in relation to, well, many problems, or perhaps all problems, but especially this one that I've chosen to address tonight. In Isaiah 59, verses 9 and 10, it is written, "Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." That chapter is saying, here's what it's like when we leave God out of the picture. And going again to the words of Jesus, this time the gospel according to John. John chapter 12, I believe, shows that Jesus addressed the problem also. John 12 and verse 35. Jesus Christ, who knows everything, said, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going or what he is doing." So take the light out and you have darkness. Take the light out and you have darkness overwhelming you, he says. Take the light out of the schools and you have darkness overwhelming you. Take light out of our society, out of our government, out of your family, out of your workplace, out of your heart. Take the light of God's truth out, and darkness soon overwhelms. 1 John chapter 2 seems to be right on. 1 John 2 and verse 11 says, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going," or again I would like to add, "or is doing, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, if we know those scriptures, and just even if you can't recall all those passages, if you just know the general teaching of God as revealed in the book that we call the Bible, and when we observe society and how people are treating the scriptures, then we're not surprised. I am not surprised when there is an increase in violence. And I don't think that's an arrogant claim, but we've been telling society for a long time, take out God's word and put in all these other things, and you're going to have troubles. The more you take the Bible out, the more violence you'll have. And when you finally take the Bible out totally, you'll have total violence. Christians are like modern-day sons of Issachar, who had the understanding of the times to know what Israel or the church ought to do. That's found in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. I do not know the author of this following poem, but I'll read it to you anyway, so I think it makes a good point. It's called "The Lamb." "Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. He followed her to school each day when it wasn't against the rules. He made the children laugh and play to have a lamb at school. Then the rules changed one day against the law it became to bring the Lamb of God to school or even to speak His name. Every day got worse and worse, and days turned into years. Instead of hearing children laugh and play, you heard them crying tears. What must we do to stop the crime that's in our schools today? Let the Lamb come back to school and teach your kids to pray. This next thing I want to read, I believe, was written by Paul Harvey. And again, I think it just illustrates the point, as that poem just did, that when you take the Bible out, you're going to have to replace it with metal detectors. Which is exactly what happened in Minnesota at that school. And the kids still got past the metal detectors and shot the guard who was there to stop that sort of thing. And this one's titled, It's the Truth. Whoa! What in the world is happening with our kids today? Let's see. I think it started when Madeline Murray O'Hare complained that that she didn't want any prayer in our schools, and we said, okay. Then someone said, you had better not read the Bible in school. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we said, okay. Remember Dr. Benjamin Spock, who said we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem? And we said, okay, we won't spank them. Then someone said that teachers and principals better not discipline our children when they misbehave. And our administrator said, whoa, no one in this school better touch a student when they misbehave because we don't want any bad publicity and we surely don't want to be sued. Then someone said, let's let our daughters have abortions if they want and we won't even have to tell their parents. And we said, that's a grand idea. Then someone said, let's give our sons all the safe sex materials they want and so they can have all the fun they desire and we won't have to tell their parents. And we said, that's another great idea. Then some of our top officials said that it doesn't matter what we do in private as long as we do our jobs. And we said, as long as I have a job and the economy is good, it doesn't matter to me what anyone does in private. So now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience, why they don't know right from wrong, and why it doesn't bother them to kill. Probably if we think about it long and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. This next thing is written by Daryl Scott, the father of two of the victims of the Columbine shooting. And he presented this before the House of Representatives. He said, your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need. I would like to present the rest of my material as a series of points, just simply saying a troubling thought about school shootings is, like this first one, that people will think that there's nothing but bad going on in our schools. And that's not true. There are many good things going on in our schools. In fact, I remember back in 1999, during that same week that there was the Columbine shooting, that at the high school where my kids went, they had a huge public gathering to honor all the kids who had outstanding grades. But you probably didn't hear about that. And if it happened over here, we probably didn't hear about it in Klamath County either. Hundreds of kids can do well, but one kid does horrible, commits a crime, and suddenly everything about all the kids is bad. And that's unfortunate that we would conclude that, because this is not true. Secondly, a troubling thought about the school shootings is that people will propose the removal of guns, let's put metal detectors in the schools, more police in the schools, school uniforms, and surveillance cameras. Now, I wrote that down in 1999. I'm using the same notes I used in 1999. And what is interesting is those very things have happened. And yet, still, it didn't solve the problem. Because it's not addressing the root of the problem. If removing weapons was the solution, I think God would have said so in His Word. And His Word is the book of peace. How can I live peaceably with my neighbor? His Word shows. And yet He never presents that as being the solution. This is where we see the truth of that very first scripture that I gave you earlier, Proverbs 4 and verse 19. I'm not trying to make a statement for or against guns. Biblically speaking, it doesn't matter to me whether guns are a constitutional issue or not. My life will not change. I'll continue to be a soldier of Christ if everyone has a gun or if no one has a gun. But what I am saying is this. If weapons and the removal of them was the solution, God certainly would have told us that's what we need to do and that's what we need to encourage people to do. Number three, a troubling thought about school shootings is that people will propose more self-esteem and psychology. And I've studied this issue greatly, and I even purchased what was the largest study and research ever made into this by the state of California. And it showed that there is no connection between self-esteem and crime. But they want to put together these profiles that say, if we have a profile, we can pick out who these people will be. I just heard a news commentator, I believe it was Greta Van Susteren, recently on TV, saying that these profiles have never once, she said, succeeded in finding, and she was talking about the BTK killer, because he didn't fit the profile at all. She says, not once have these profiles ever succeeded. The whole world, including the Psychological Society, the school system, and other organizations designed to deal with children, often just don't know Jeremiah chapter 17 and what it says about human behavior. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 shows that it's really hard to pick out what someone's going to do. Verses 9 and 10 of Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the answer is no one. Not one human. But in verse 10, he gives the answer of one who does know the answer. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. With this profiling in place back in biblical times, would we have known that Judas would betray Christ? That Peter would deny the Lord? That all the apostles would forsake him when he needed him the most. That David, of all people, would commit adultery and order someone's death. Here's the point. We cannot predict human behavior. I have something here that I want to read you. It's actually a long article, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just some excerpts from it. It's titled Littleton, The Killer Narcissist, The Missing Explanation. And it's written by Barbara Lerner, who is a psychologist and a writer in Chicago. She says, every sensate American knows the post-60s answers. You hear them from all the talking heads, not just establishment experts, but mainstream teachers, preachers, politicians, and journalists. All subscribe to the conventional wisdom of the 90s. Kids who kill are in great distress. They've been neglected, rejected, and abused. Their self-esteem is low. They are crying out for help. They need more love and understanding, more communication and parental attention, more early intervention, professional counseling, and anger management training. And the reason we have more of these kids today is that we have more absent parents, more media violence, more guns. And then she asks this question. will the Colorado killers fit this profile? Were they the abused offspring of harsh, uncaring parents in a cold, indifferent community? Desperately unhappy beings with nowhere to turn for help. It doesn't look like it. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold both came from intact middle-class families, variously described by neighbors as solid, sensitive, and utterly normal, and both had already been through the therapeutic mill. Each boy had gotten individual counseling. Each got anger management training as well. Both finished their therapy in February, that would be February 1999, 2 months before the crime, and both got glowing reports from their counselors. Maybe when all the facts are known, Harris and Klebold will turn out to be a lot more like Kip Kinkle. Of course, we know who he is right here in Oregon. Kinkle was a problem for the conventional wisdom because he had it all. Everything 90s experts recommend. His parents were popular teachers. One of them was always there for him when he came home from school, and both did their best to make him happy, spending time with him, taking him on family vacations, helping him get whatever he wanted, even when the things he wanted unnerved them. They made few demands, rejected firm discipline as too harsh, and sought professional help early and often. They were in counseling along with Kip when, in May 1998, he shot them both dead, killed two of his many school friends, and wounded 22 others. She also points out we have more wanton schoolboy killers today because we have more narcissists, and the step from being a narcissist to being a wanton killer is a short one, especially in adolescence. And then also she says, through experiences like these, speaking about how parents and school teachers and so on should be dealing with children on an intense gut level thing, you know, letting them know here's the boundary lines and so on. She says, through experiences like these, normal children learn that the parental love they could take for granted as infants and toddlers can no longer be taken for granted. That love is no longer unconditional. It can be withdrawn. And to avoid that frightening outcome, the child learns to see his parents as more than human piñatas full of goodies he only has to bang away at to get. He learns to see them as moral beings with standards and values that are more important than his own immature wishes, and he begins to internalize those standards and values, making them his own, and developing a conscience. Number four. Another troubling thought is that people will propose more drugs. More drugs to control behavior rather than teaching personal responsibility and accountability. However, the world cannot do this properly because it doesn't have the moral standards on which to stand. Number five, people will still fail to see that lack of proper sentence against evil is part of the problem. Solomon addressed this in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Something that parents recognize, and really anyone in authority recognizes. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Number six, another troubling thought. People cannot see that our children are marinated in violence. You've marinated meat before, haven't you? Man, I love to marinate some meat that I'm going to barbecue. Because not only do I like the meat, but I love the marinade. And it comes through. I don't even like talking about it right now. My mouth's already watering. It's so good. Well, people, especially young people, are being marinated in the spiritual sauce of violence. Music. Much of the music through their ears. Movies coming in through their eyes. And the teaching of evolution coming in through the mind are perfect for training people to be violent. If you want to be violent. I mean, if somebody asked me, how would you train someone to be violent? I'd say that's a pretty good model right there. What they listen to, what they see, and what they learn. Number seven, people fail to see that the teaching of evolution has had a negative impact on our society, especially our children. Evolution says advancement is made by eliminating the weak. So we should not be surprised then when a majority of Americans fully support abortion. Partial birth abortion has been practiced. Infanticide, killing a child or taking his life or allowing him to die after he's been born because he's unwanted for some reason. Or that states like ours have voted in physician-assisted suicide. And I saw statistics recently that says dozens of them are now taking place in our state. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Now, evolution, I know, doesn't come out and say, okay, you kids, if you want to get far in life, just wipe out the kid next to you. But the root teaching, the foundational teaching of evolution is violence. That's how we got where we are. Number eight, I believe. People will propose moral training aside from the Bible. You know, you can only condemn murder for so long when you don't have the basis of the Lord. When you just say, well, it's just not right to do it. And yet, sometimes we can find times when it is right in our own thinking. Murder is wrong because God says so, and we are made in His image, is what we ought to be taught. Number nine, people fail to see that it's a fad, though a deadly one. Do you remember the freeway shootings? Those especially happened in Southern California, the L.A. area. What about the post office shootings? They even got to the point where they quit making a big deal about those. I remember seeing on TV many years later where a man was actually had gotten an airplane like a Cessna and was flying over the post office and shooting at it as it was going out. But you didn't hear a whole lot about that in the news. They broke away from covering it so much, and going postal suddenly became a thing of the past. Or how about the restaurant shootings? Remember shootings in San Diego where 21 people were killed? Or in Luby's in Texas, a man drove his pickup truck right through the restaurant, got out, and started shooting people. And soon those things vanished away. They come and go. Number 10, the world still doesn't see the value of teaching the absolute standard of right and wrong. DARE, Drug Abuse Resistance Education, has taught children, you need to make up your own mind about what is right and wrong, as opposed to listening to your friends. But the research is out, and kids will tell you it doesn't help. In fact, I've even had some kids tell me it actually encourages it. Why is that? Because that's just it. They're telling them to make up their own mind rather than telling them there is a moral standard, a standard that's outside of yourself and higher than you, that says these things are wrong, and of course some things that we need to do in life are right. People in our society have erroneously interpreted the Constitution to say that absolutes can't be taught. And, of course, postmodernism has pervaded our thinking to where it's politically right to say that we can't say anyone is right and we can't say anyone is wrong. Number 11, the world cannot see that people just don't love others. The Bible teaches that love is the highest commandment. But violent people, many violent people, don't know that because they just don't even... they haven't been exposed to the Scriptures. And they don't know the place of love in the human heart. People think more of themselves than they do others. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul describes what he calls perilous times as so much like our times. Starting at verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, he said this: "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." Number 12. A troubling thought is that people fail to see that there is an eternity. When someone, whether it be the Columbine killers or this kid in Minnesota recently, when they shoot others and then shoot and kill themselves, they think they are escaping punishment, humiliation, and accountability. But they've learned it's just begun. And I don't say that joyfully. I mean, that just tears my heart apart to think. You know, what is it like when your last act on earth is a murder? And then you have to face God. Well, that's a tough one. The toughest one. And the last point I'd like to mention, number 13, is that people still fail to name sin as sin. There is such a thing as sin. Now let me ask you this. Why did Cain kill Abel? Had Cain been watching a violent video game? Had he just completed watching a series of violent television shows? Was it the easy availability of guns? Well, now do any... You know the answer to all those questions is no. Now, do any of those things encourage violence? They may feed an appetite, but they don't make someone want to kill. I've walked past video games where kids were playing them and saw it, and I didn't think, get out of my way, kid, I'm going to kill you, because that's just what I saw on the screen. It's because I had made a choice. I don't want to kill people. In the same way, just listening to the Bible doesn't make everybody do what's right. And all these other things don't force someone who's full of love to suddenly do evil. Someone does evil because he wants to do evil, and he feeds that appetite. Just as reading the Bible to someone doesn't automatically make them do good. They make the decision they want to do good, and we get encouragement from the Scripture, of course, to so live. Could Abel's murder have been prevented by behavioral medication or psychotropic drugs or counseling early in life and all the other things that the world is offering? Cain killed Abel because it was in his heart and he wanted to do it. The last scripture I want to give you tonight is found in Mark chapter 7. And I believe it shows the beginning of school shootings, and it shows the beginning of any sin. Of any sin. Jesus right here labels for us the starting point. Where does it begin? Begin at verse 21 of Mark 7. The Lord Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." Adulteries, fornications, and then murders. And then verse 23, "All these evil things come from within and defile a man." I beg you, please, to pray for our nation, that our nation would hear what God says in His Word, and that the church would do everything we can to make sure that we teach that Word zealously and in every place. And if you need your heart to be purified, the Lord is the one who can do that. He can wipe away the sin of the heart. If you're ready to come to Him, do so right now as we stand and sing.